Amen, Brother Cooper. I was asking Brother Travis if he's been fishing any. The look on your face was so sad. You just went, no, haven't been able to. Hey, the last time you took her fishing, she caught a fish like bigger than anything you've ever caught, I think, right? I think it was. I mean, she's been showing everybody, talking about it. It was huge. It was massive. Hey, you heard about that one-armed fisherman, right? One-armed fisherman went fishing. He said he caught a fish that was so big, it was this big. It was this big. So, is that kind of how that went? It was legit. I saw pictures of it, though. It was huge, bigger than her. All right, let's get into the Bible. Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus. I'm going to give out some scriptures real quick, and that will help me as I move along here. Some scriptures. They're all in Exodus. They'll be easy for anybody to find. I've got about one. Oh, let's see. One, two, three, four, five scriptures. We got a bunch of scriptures in the notes, but I'm not going to have you look them all up. It'll take us a month to do all that. But let me give out this. Who's got their King James Bible and you don't mind reading? Right here, Miss Lou. And I got it right. Miss Lou. Exodus 2, verse 24 through 25. And I'll call for that. Just be ready to read it. And then I need another one right over here. Brother Mike West, Genesis 15, verse 14. That's actually not in Exodus, so I was wrong. All right. You can find it, though, I bet. Genesis 15, 14. Genesis 15, 14. You're going to be in Genesis 22, verse 16 through 18. They're all in Genesis except for one, actually. All right. There's a ton of scriptures. Miss Kristen, Genesis 15, 18. And I need two more. Stephen, Genesis 28, verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. I need one more. One more person. Miss Linda West. Genesis 35, verse 12. And just y'all be ready to read those when I call for them. And it'll move us along a lot quicker here. And I'm watching the clock tonight. I'm going to brag on myself for just a minute. But I've been doing pretty good getting this out at the times that we have appointed. And would y'all say? Yeah, we've been doing good, huh? I've been telling you what time, and we've been getting out right at that time. So hopefully we'll continue the trend. But, you know, I reserve the right for the Holy Spirit to say keep on preaching. But I am doing my best to plan it this way. So, you know, we don't want to be a clock watching church, but we have been doing good on that. All righty. Just by review, and it's been about 2 weeks since I have taught in here. We've had so many different things going on. But who is considered to be the father of the English Bible? Who knows that? Starts with a T, his last name. Tyndale, William Tyndale. He's considered to be the father of the English Bible, the man that did the most contributing work to it. But who was the very first to translate any of the Bible into English? Who was the first guy to do that? Starts with a W. Wycliffe. Is that up there on that? Are y'all cheating? Who is credited with writing the book of Genesis? We looked at it. Moses. He is credited with writing the book of Moses. That was our last lesson, and that was three Wednesdays ago. All right. What does the name Genesis mean? What does it literally mean? The beginning. And one last question. Where did the theologians that attached that name to the book, where did they get the name from? What part of Genesis did they, what verse did they use to derive that name? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. So the name Genesis means the beginning, the origin. All right, let's go into some new stuff now. We had a blast last week as we shoved forward, actually 2 weeks ago, into new subject matter in our Getting to Know Your Bible. We've been having a good time in this. We've already looked at these particular topics. We looked at some stats and general information of the Bible. That was our very first lesson. We learned all kinds of just trivial stats, but it was interesting nonetheless. Now, number two, we learned the purification process of the English Bible. How did we get this King James Bible? Well, I brought you through history and gave you the process of how there were six other English Bibles, but one was continuing of the other. And then finally, King James, the King of England, authorized a group to come together. And he assembled a group to give us the most pure English Bible we can possibly have. All righty, number three, we looked at the important men that gave us the English Bible. We learned about these heroes that risked their lives, and some of them lost their lives, but they're the ones that brought us the English Bible. And then, of course, the last lesson, we went through the entire book of Genesis, learned everything we could learn about it in one night. It was incredible. Now we're going to look at the next book in the Pentateuch order. By the way, what is the Pentateuch? Which books make up the Pentateuch? First five books of the Bible. Who can quote them? Who knows what they are? Stephen, what are they? Deuteronomy. If you've gotten that wrong, I was going to make you break up with my daughter. I was going to say, Stephen, you're not worthy. You got it right, though. You're still in the circle. Amen. All right. He looks scared now. He's like, what? Oh, I'm glad you got it right. Now, here we go. You guys ready to start writing notes? Number one, the author is Moses. The author is Moses. There's evidence of that found in Exodus 17, 14, Exodus 24, 4 through 8, and Exodus 34, 27. We're not going to look at that, but if you were to look at those verses, you would see the evidence that he is the author of the book of Exodus. Number two, it picks up where Genesis leaves off. However, now stay with me. This is important. There is a long period of time between Genesis and Exodus and the events recorded there. Joseph died 144 years before the Jews left Egypt. He had been dead for about 64 years when Moses was born. Joseph left instruction that his bones were to be carried to the promised land. He understood the promise that they were going to have a land of their own one day and that Egypt was not their home. But he said, when you guys exit out of here, please don't let my bones stay in Egypt. So they honored him and did that. And that is recorded in Genesis 50, verse 25, and Exodus 13, 19. But we see that time frame of where it comes in a little bit of time after the events of Genesis end. And the events of Genesis end with Joseph being alive. Exodus comes in, Joseph is already dead. How many of you understand that? Say, I get it. All right. Now, Joseph was the reason the Jews were in Egypt. His brothers joined him there during the Great Famine. There were about 70 family members who joined him there. And the Bible records those things in the verses that are listed there. How many of you remember the story of Joseph and how he ended up in Egypt? I don't need to go through all of that. But it's a very, very beautiful story. And you see the hand of God and how God is always working, even when you think he's not. Boy, it looked bad. I mean, Joseph had one problem after the next. And if you were to look at the life of Joseph as he was coming through, you'd say, man, what a cursed guy. What an unlucky guy. What a man with a cloud that's just following him. But the story ends with Joseph becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt. We know that his family joins him there. And that's what brings the Jewish nation, or the Hebrews, as they were known then, people from Hebron, they came there, and that's when they began to grow and multiply and flourish. And under Joseph and the Pharaoh that loved Joseph, we know that they flourished there, and they were very happy there. Now, number four, Joseph was in great power and his family, which, of course, is the future Hebrew nation. They enjoyed life in Egypt. After Joseph died, there was a Pharaoh. And in parentheses, it says, it is believed to be the son of Ramses II, which was Mahepta. And it is believed that he is the Pharaoh of which was said, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Joseph was suddenly a stranger. This Pharaoh did not have a loyalty to him or a like for him. And so he enslaved and persecuted the Jews, which had grown to be a lot of people right there in Egypt. All right. Let's see. I wrote something here, but I need my notes to see it. All righty. If you study the Egyptian history, it is believed that Merneptah was that particular pharaoh. His son died, and so there was no one there to take his throne. So this other pharaoh came in, this one here, the pharaoh that loved Joseph. He had a son that died. And so it ended up going to another pharaoh who was not in that line, and he had no loyalty to Joseph, and so bad things started happening. And that's all, of course, recorded there. Number five, Moses was born during this period of great persecution. Exodus will give great details about the early life of Moses. An extraordinary thing happened. Of course, that evil pharaoh started seeing the Hebrew people growing and multiplying. He looks out and he says, hey, if we're not careful, they're going to outnumber us. And then he decreed that every baby boy born in a certain period was to be killed. And they told the midwives, if the baby is born and it's a boy, kill it. And if it's a girl, you can let it live. And they were doing a genocide there. Well, you know the story of how Moses' mom and dad said, we're not going to do that. And she made a little ark and she hid Moses in the river. Pharaoh's very own daughter comes down there to bathe. She finds the ark and she delivers and saves Moses. And Moses then grows up in Pharaoh's home. And there's a whole connection to that. But that was the early part of Moses' life. That's how God was already laying the foundation for what he was going to do 80 years later. It's an amazing thing. Alrighty. Number six. It was as Genesis was. Exodus was written during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness through the Sinai desert. Alright. Number seven. The name Exodus is a Greek title, and it means exit, or it can also mean the way out. We see that name exit over every door. That means the way out of the building. This is the way out. So the word Exodus is where we get our word exit, which means the way out. And it is aptly named this as it will chronicle the story of the Jews getting out of Egyptian bondage. They're going to get an exit out of slavery. And of course, the Jews have a long, brutal history of being slaves, and there are several periods of time that they existed under the horrible bondage of slavery. This would be one of the first periods. Now, Exodus was written around 1688 BC, 1688 before Christ. Number nine. I'm moving quickly, folks, and I have to get this all in. Number nine, the key verse identifying the purpose of Exodus is found in Exodus 2, verse 24 through 25. Who has that verse? Exodus 2, 24 through 25.
And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them.
All right. There was a period of time that they were there as slaves, but God heard their prayers. He heard their groaning, their sadness, their pain, their sorrow. And God remembered his promise that he had made back there all the way to Abraham and to Isaac. And so that is the key verse identifying the purpose of the book of Exodus. God's going to keep his promise and help them find the way out of slavery. He's going to deliver them. And that is the purpose of the book, and that's why it's named thus. Number 10, the promise is found in a couple of different verses. Let's look at a few of them. Genesis 15, verse 14. Who has that? We'll see the original promise. All right, that was a promise given that one day they would be in bondage. But he says, when I bring them out, they'll come out a wealthy people. Now, we know that will happen, and the book of Exodus records that. When the Israelites or the Hebrews left Egypt, they were given great endowments. And when they left there traveling, they were very wealthy. Now, the Jews, if you know their history, and if you've seen things concerning the Holocaust or if you've been to a Holocaust museum, and if you haven't, I highly encourage you to visit one or several. But you will see that the Jews in every nation, of course, you know that in 70 AD, General Titus of Rome came and he destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, he sacked it. By the way, an interesting fact, if you go to Rome, they have these war arches where they commemorate battles they've won as a nation. And then we're talking an 800-year period. There were a lot of battles they won. And there are these arches. And a lot of them are so decayed now, you cannot tell what they were. But they were all built with symbols and pictures engraved in them to celebrate their war victories. You know, one of the only ones left fully intact and standing is the one from 70 AD when they destroyed Jerusalem. You'll see pictures of Roman soldiers carrying the things out of the temple, the menorah, the candlesticks and the things that were used to worship. There's literally authentic from all the way back then. It's still there. And I got pictures of it. Looked up or anything. It was to commemorate when they destroyed Jerusalem. You know, it wasn't long after that. They destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, they completely destroyed it. Ran every single Jew out of Jerusalem. They literally scattered to the four winds of the earth. It wasn't long after that that a certain volcano erupted and destroyed an entire Roman city. Who knows the story of Pompeii? And I've always felt in my heart there was some kind of connection there. But they came in and they destroyed Jerusalem, even built an arch to celebrate it. They scattered the Jews all over the world. Everywhere the Jews went, they were outcasts, as the Bible said they would be. Everywhere they lived, they were pushed into what they were called ghettos. They were pushed into the ghettos of the city. At the time of Hitler, every Jew in Europe pretty much lived in ghettos. Now, here's the catch. You know, ghetto, when you think of ghetto, do you think of, you know, Bel Air? What do you think when you hear the word ghetto? Poor side of town. They were the richest people in the whole country. They were wealthy, and they were experts in things like jewelry. Take that word and cut it in half. I mean, the Jews, anywhere they lived, even if they were persecuted, even if they were hated and despised, they always were wealthy. And that's not an accident. God had promised them this. And you saw the verse. And when they left Egypt, they left with great... I mean, they went from being slaves, who the Pharaoh didn't even want to let them go, to now he's paying them to get out. Unbelievable. And you know, that's because... You wonder, how did that happen? Because God said it would. That's why it happened. It's as simple as that. There's no other explanation. Doesn't make any other sense, but that's exactly what happened. And that promise was made, and that promise was given to them. And that promise was kept. Because God always keeps his promises. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Genesis, did I give out 18:18?
Yeah.
All right. Did I give out Genesis 18:18? All right. If I did not give it out, we'll move on to the next one. Genesis 22:16-18. Genesis 22:16-18. All right, who knows when that promise was made and who was it made to? Who knows their Bible history? Think about what was just read. It was made to Abraham. What event had just happened? What did Abraham, he just passed a test, you can tell that. What did he just done? The promise where he, or the test of his faith, you know, I need you to sacrifice your son. And then the Lord provided a ram. I love that part of the Bible. It's great. But he promised him that they'd be a great nation one day. And, you know, he made several promises there, several promises there. He told him, you're going to be a great and mighty nation one day. Now, it wasn't the next day, it wasn't the next week, but God kept his promise in the due process of time. God weaves and works and he does things in his timing. All righty? He promised them a great and mighty nation. We saw that in Genesis 22, promised to Abraham. And then he promised them to be a land, to have a land of their own as a heritage from God. Who has Genesis 15:18?
In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates.
All right. You see that God made a promise way back there in Genesis 15. That one day they would have their own land. When they were in Egypt, they were dining on herbs and living in luxury for a while till slavery became their bondage, but it was not where they were supposed to be. God had something better for them. In Exodus, we will see that although the Hebrews felt forsaken by God, we know that God had a plan. God had a man, that would be Moses, and God had a land, that would be Canaan, in reserve for them. We know that the story shows us that God had those three things and that God was always in control. Now, Exodus has 40 chapters, which include 1,213 verses. The outline and topics that would be included in Exodus. If you wanted to read about these things, you'd go to the book of Exodus. Let's go through it quickly. Number one, we see in Exodus, the need for deliverance is revealed. And in chapter 1, verse 1 through 22, we see the state that they are in. They need help. They need to be delivered. They're in slavery. They're held in bondage, and they're crying out to God. We see that under that, letter A, the children of Israel grew in number. They didn't stay small, just as God promised Abraham. One day your children are going to grow to a mighty nation of people. We see that happen in the book of Exodus. We see that being fulfilled. We see number two there, letter B, the children of Israel are enslaved, just as it was foretold that they would be. And then we see number three under this, that the children of Israel's sons are killed. The Bible says that there was a cry like there had never been heard, and Rachel crying for her children. And we know that babies from the Jewish heritage were being killed all over the land. A horrible scene. But we see that they're in need for deliverance. Number two, in chapter 2 through chapter 3, we see the Lord provides a deliverer. Now, it's probably not who they thought he would be or what he would be like, but it is who God brought to them. We see Moses, a man who murdered a man 40 years earlier and had to flee in exile, and he goes to the desert where he plans to live his whole life and just relax and enjoy himself, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Well, at the young age of 80 years old, God lights a bush on fire, and he tells Moses out of that bush, "Son, I've got a job for you." Of course, Moses didn't want the job, which happens often to us. Often what God wants us to do is contrary to what we would like to do. But we see Moses as he does this. So we see under this, in those chapters, you'll note that in chapters 2 through 3, you'll see Moses is born and saved from death by Pharaoh's daughter. We see Moses has to flee into the wilderness. We see that the Lord sends Moses to deliver his people. That's all recorded in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22. Now the third part in this, the Lord delivers Israel from bondage in Egypt. So we see in chapter 4 through chapter 15, the Lord, number one, gives Moses gives him miraculous signs. You know, there were some really neat things. He had a staff. He told him to throw it down, and it turned into a what? A snake. And then he said, "I want you to reach down and grab the tail of the serpent." Now, this ain't no garden snake. It was probably a big old desert cobra. And God looked at Moses. Of course, Moses is already making excuses. He's like, "God, I can't talk right. I don't have the ability to speak." And God said, "It's all right. I'm going to send your brother-in-law with you, Aaron. He'll be your mouthpiece." And then he says, "I want you to throw your staff down." And he does, and it's a snake. And he says, "Moses, I want you to pick up the snake." That's when Moses looked at God and said, "God, I can't talk right. Now I don't think I can hear right." That's where me and God probably would have had a hard time going forward on that. But we see that Moses is showed signs that God is going to be with him and that God's going to help him and he's not by himself. You know, when you do the will of God, sometimes God may ask you to do things that seem impossible, but God is going to always provide. He's going to send you and he's going to provide. He's going to empower you. He's going to help you along the way. I mean, I think about this gym project. If I had to tackle that by myself, we'd probably have about 20 squares off of it. But together with the power of God, we're watching this thing unfold. And everything that God leads his people or his church to do, God is going to do miraculous things, and we're going to see the power of God displayed just as Moses did. That still happens today, maybe not in the form of a rod turning into a serpent, but we know this. When God sends you, he sends you with the ability to do what he's asked you to do, and it's going to be miraculous. It won't make sense. You wouldn't be able to plan for it. You just got to know it's going to happen when you need it, but God does give Moses the idea that I am with you, man. So we see that. Now, let's see here. Letter B. Moses goes to Egypt and speaks to the Israelites. He tells them that he's going to go on their behalf. And then letter C, during those chapters, Moses confronts Pharaoh and is rejected. We see letter D, the Lord reassures Moses that this is going to happen. All in those chapters, the family of Moses and Aaron is listed, and they come in to help him. We see Moses receives instructions from the Lord in chapter 6, verse 28. And then we see Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh again. Then we see the 10 plagues that are sent upon Egypt. That's all right there in chapter 7 through chapter 12. Really, really exciting things. And if you study that, it's very deep. And there's symbolisms all in it as well, those 10 plagues. And, of course, then the children of Israel are delivered. And then the Red Sea passage is all recorded in chapter 12 through chapter 15. Those are all amazing stories. By the way, and I'm going to get into this at another series later when I get done with this, but you know there is unbelievable archaeological evidence and historical evidence of the plagues and of the Red Sea passing and of the the Exodus through the desert. There's all kinds of things that archaeologists are finding today, currently, that say, okay, this goes back to that happening. Now, I didn't need that to happen for me to believe because the Bible told us it happened. But man, when you read it in the Bible and then all of a sudden they stumble up on something that backs up the Bible, that sure is exciting. We'll get into some of that later. There's a lot of it out there. Every day they're finding new things that back up the Genesis and Exodus stories. And then we see the children of Israel delivered, they're released, and that's chapter 12 through 15. All right, number four under the main points, the Lord delivers Israel through the trials of the wilderness. That's all recorded in Exodus. We see in that the Lord turns bitter water into sweet water. We see the Lord provide meat and bread for them in miraculous ways. We see the Lord provide water from a rock. By the way, there's a rock. I mean, again, I'm going to show you some of this. There's a rock that they have found in the middle of the desert. It's a rock in the middle of the desert, and it's split. And it looks like it's had water bubbling up out of it. And there's literally a riverbed coming out of it that just goes, and it's dried up now. But the scarring is in the people that study that can tell that at one point there was water coming out of that rock. I wonder where they got that at. I mean, where did that come from? Well, it come from right here. And the Lord provided literally water from a rock. The Lord delivers Israel from an enemy. They have a battle, and the Lord delivers them in a miraculous way. Those are all recorded there. Number five, the Lord establishes law and justice among his people. The Lord established leaders to help Moses. Moses was being totally overwhelmed, and his father-in-law gave him some great counsel that he needs to divide it up and have leaders underneath him and people that handle things and have basically board members and things that help him. All right, then we see the Lord gives the law, the Ten Commandments, one of the most known scriptures and portions of scripture in the Bible. That is recorded in Matthew 19 through 23. Exodus 19 through 23. We see the laws and order that God starts to give to Moses, including the Ten Commandments. All righty? And then we see that the covenant is established with his people there in those same portions of scripture in Exodus 24. All right, number six, the Lord reveals his plan for worship. God was very detailed. And, you know, when people want to argue that church is not important and worship is not important, I don't know how they can get that and read the Word of God, because God is very detailed about the house of God, the tabernacle of God, and how he wants to be worshiped. We see in Exodus 25 through 31, we see God reveal his plan for worship. Letter A, the Lord reveals his plan for funding the tabernacle. And you know what his plan was for funding the tabernacle? You know where God got the money? Now, he could have dropped raindrops of gold on them like he did manna and all kinds of. You know where God got the money? Where God instructed them to get the money? Y'all aren't going to like this. You're not going to like this. The people had to give. People say, you know, that you know, God doesn't need my money, but God's always asked his people to give money. God has always used his people to build his worship centers, going all the way back to here. The people gave of their treasuries, and it's recorded there. The Lord reveals his plan for funding the tabernacle. The Lord reveals his plan for the furniture of the temple, and it was very specific. It was holy. It was sanctified things. The Lord revealed his plan for the layout of it. It was a very specific plan. The Lord revealed his plan for various items that were to be in it. And that is a very interesting study. A lot of it points to Jesus one day. But that is recorded in chapter 25 through 31. Now, we see number seven, the people rebel and are rebuked and then restored. But there were a lot of rebellions. When you study the leadership of Moses, and by the way, in Bible college, every time we had a leadership class, there were basically two men who were always the backdrop that beyond Jesus, there was two men. There was always Moses and there was always Nehemiah. They were the men that we always studied. And you note that in both cases, they both ran into problems because of faulty followership. You realize Moses leads these people for 40 years, but what was the reason they were stuck there for 40 years? Was it Moses' poor leadership? Or did it go back to the people's poor followership? Which one was it? It was poor followership. It was people who didn't trust the man of God who was following the will of God. They came to the place where God said, I've already given this to you, go get it. They got there, and through a lapse of faith, rebelled, and as a punishment, they were caused to wander. The story ends with Moses getting angry and striking the rock. The rock was a symbol of Christ. You know, you think about it, what he literally did there in his anger at the poor fellowship of the people of God. Moses got angry and he struck the physical image representing God, representing Christ. He struck it with his rod. He earlier in Exodus will strike the rock. Remember when I told you about water coming out of a rock earlier? He was instructed to strike it. What do you think that was a symbol of? Why did he strike the rock? Why did God have him strike the rock? It's a picture of Jesus, the rock is. When he did, water came out, which was there. It saved him. All right, it's a picture of Jesus being struck on the cross, spilling his blood, which would be our salvation. But Jesus is not going to be struck twice. That ain't going to happen again. That was done once for all of mankind. When Moses, in his anger, struck the rock again, well, it was against God's plan because it's not in God's plan. Right. And God handled him with a heavy hand. Moses was then disallowed to go with the people. He's been leading for 40 years, a job he didn't even want. Nick, he didn't even want to do it. He would have been happy living there, just tending to his sheep in a peaceful life. And man, now he's cried himself to sleep for 40 years every night. Just, Lord, what? Yeah. And in the end, he didn't even get to go into the promised land. Because here's what happened, and it happens a lot, and we have to be careful. All of you that serve the Lord, here's the hard part. We are in a world where historically, the people that Christian leaders try to lead become the biggest obstacles. And you think about this. It was the religious crowd that screamed, "Crucify him," and they put him on a cross. The very people Jesus came to redeem. He came unto his own. He preached to the Jews first, and he wanted to reach them. But they received him not, and they screamed, "Crucify him, and let his blood be on us and on our children." And Jesus was crucified. It was the religious crowd who led the charge. It was Moses dealing with poor fellowship and the very people he was trying to lead to the promised land who fought him on every single page. And it's a theme that we see all through the world. We see Nehemiah literally fighting with the very people he's trying to help restore their heritage. And on every page in Nehemiah, it's the Christian people or the religious people that literally were his biggest nemesis. They just constantly challenged him and challenged him and challenged him. And it just seems to be a theme for Christian leaders. And here's where you got to be careful. Said all that to come to this point. When you work for the Lord, if you're a Christian school teacher, you better hear me. Church secretary, pastor. Dealing with people can make you strike out at God and make you angry at God. Because at best, it's hard. At best, when I was in college, I'd hear those old pastors that taught in the college, those old men, they would show us their Bibles that were just stained with tears. Some of them, you couldn't even read the notes they had read because their tears had stained it all. And they would tell stories of staying up all night and praying. And of course, I'm 19 years old, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know about that. I don't know if that. I mean, to me, it just seemed like an awesome world. It seemed like the greatest thing in the world to be a pastor. I was a PK and the grandson of a pastor. I mean, I've been in this. My dad didn't share a lot of those things with me. I guess he protected me from a lot of it, I guess. I'm going to tell you something. I'm 36 years deep in the ministry, and I fully get it now. And I've cried myself to sleep a lot in the last 36 years. And I've cried for people and wept for people. And I've felt the hurt of people that I'm just trying to help. I don't have any agenda here. I'm just trying to do the work of God. And you run into these things. And I've had to be careful at times that in my prayers, I don't take the rod and hit the rock. Because I'm trying to follow God. God's not the problem. God wasn't the problem then. God had a purpose. Everything in that story had a purpose. But Moses, when he lost it, And it cost him. And I know pastors that have gotten so angry that they've literally quit preaching, they've quit going to church, they've quit believing the Bible. I have many pastoral friends today, and it's not like they just quit practicing. They're now, many of them are alcoholics, they've lost their marriage, they've lost their family. Moses lost a lot when he struck the rock. Christian servant, don't strike the rock. When you work with people, even if they're God's people, they still have those elements of humanity that make humanity hard to lead. And Moses teaches us this. How many of you get it? Say, I get it. It's an incredible lesson there. And it's something that I have remembered this over and over. And in my frustrations, and I do get frustrated at times, the devil will come to me and try to plant thoughts in my head. And what his goal is always to do is to get you to strike the rock. He wants you mad at God. He wants you to strike at God. And we can't ever allow that. You can't ever allow the devil to get you to that place. But unfortunately, Moses struck that rock, the symbol of God being struck again by man. It's not going to happen. It was handled very severely. Now, I'm out of time, but I'm really at the end. I'm trying to be done by 8. I need about 5 more minutes to finish this, and if I extend it to next week, it'll take me 25 minutes to cover 5 minutes next week. All right, I'm going to finish this up real quick. Stay with me. Here we go. We see there that the people they rebel and they rebuke and restore. The people rebel against the Lord. The people are then commanded to leave Sinai. Moses again meets with the Lord, and the covenant is renewed. Those things are all covered in chapter 32 through 34. And you can read those chapters and you'll understand what I'm saying there. Number 8, the tabernacle is built and initiated. Now, the tabernacle was given very specific instructions, which we see back there underneath point number 6. We covered that. But when they would assemble the tabernacle, and remember this, there was a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. Who knows the difference? The tabernacle was first. The temple came later. What was the difference in the two, though? What's the obvious difference in the tabernacle that they had and the temple that came later? They were both there to worship Jehovah. The tabernacle was extravagant. It was one of the great wonders of the world before it was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. They totally destroyed it. But it was something the Jewish nation had great pride in, where they worshiped Jehovah. I mean, it had gold on the walls. We used paint. They used solid gold. I mean, all that stuff, which eventually led to its destruction. But the tabernacle was basically a tent. Jehovah was worshiped in a tent. But it was the epicenter of their worship of the Lord. And when it was constructed, all of the tribes had to be in certain places around it. And it was very specific. And if you were flying over the tabernacle in the desert and looking down at it, it would have looked like a cross. It would have looked like a perfect cross out in the middle of the desert. Again, subtle, pointing to Jesus. All this stuff points to the coming Messiah. Now, at the very front gate, the tribe of Judah was given that's where they camped, at the doorway of the tabernacle, and they were given the job to prepare they watched the doorway of the temple, or the tabernacle. They were camped out there, and they were given jobs to control that doorway. The word Judah means praise. That's interesting. You know, they also were given the job to handle the exit. So they were the tribe that took care of the entrance to the tabernacle, and they handled the exit of the tabernacle. When people came to worship, they went through the tribe of Judah to be brought in. You think that was accident? You enter the courts of God through praise. Praise. Jesus taught us to start our prayers with praise. End our prayers with praise. You enter the presence of the Lord through praise. I mean, all this is so subtle, and yet it's there for those that want to find it, to those that study it. Again, there's no way some guy came up with all this. It's just too amazing. Alrighty, but the tabernacle was built and initiated. Moses, underneath that, Moses reminds the people of the Sabbath rules. There were rules for it. It was very important. Moses receives offerings for the tabernacle, again, from the people. They gave, and the tabernacle was built out of their giving. The people build the tabernacle. That's all recorded in those chapters, 35 through 40. The people make the articles for the tabernacle. It was very, very important that it was done to the T. The people make the court of the tabernacle. The materials for the tabernacle are listed. The priestly garments are then made, and that's a very interesting study there. The work is completed, and the tabernacle is erected. And then we see the chapter ending with the presence of the Lord as it fills the tabernacle, the glory of God. And you know what? It had been just a tent if it hadn't have been for that last sentence there. I don't want a building. I want the presence of the Lord to fill the building. I don't want to just have a church, but I want a church with the power of God. Who's with me on that? But you know what they had to do to have the power of God? Everything. They had to do everything that God told them to do, and there were a lot of details. And if they had not done even one of those, it wouldn't have ended with the power of God in their tabernacle. Now, here's the conclusion. The book of Exodus is important for its writings on history. It's not a book of history, but when history studies it, history always proves Exodus true. It is the setup of the Hebrew nation and the tabernacle. That's all recorded in Exodus. The laws and order are recorded there, the Ten Commandments and all those things. To us personally, it is full of examples of God's providence in the daily affairs of man and that God is truly in control. He makes no mistakes. He has a will for us and that God has an order to what he does. If you study Exodus, you will see that driven home to you and the things you'll remember, the stories there, they all have meaning for us today. We can also see the power of God as he easily breaks down the powers of mankind. He brings the most powerful man in the world to his knees there in the book of Exodus. Now, here's what I want to close with, and don't lose me. This is my last thoughts. We, you and I, are much like the nation of Israel in that we were at one time slaves to our flesh and sin, and we were debtors to the law. Just as the Jews were slaves and in bondage, you and I were slaves to our flesh. And we were debtors to the law. But God sent Jesus to deliver us from Satan, just as Moses delivered them from Pharaoh, the god of that world at that time. He was the most powerful man on the planet at that day. Satan has a certain degree of power, but he is lesser than God. Just as God brought Pharaoh to his knees, he will bring Satan to his knees. We have to wander in a wilderness. What is our wilderness? It's a world where we will never fit in. We will never feel at home. We'll always be peculiar, and we're going to be wanderers through this world that we live in today. And we will have issues of our faith. We will deal with distractions as we go through life on our way to our own promised land, which is heaven, the promise that God has made to you and I. He promised them Canaan. He has promised us heaven. Number four, we shall cross the Jordan and into the promised land if we can overcome the giants of doubt and fear. We deal with those giants. But faith is always the victory. It was then, it is today. If you can't overcome your faith, you will never cross that Jordan. You will never do it. And your doubts look like giants. They look so much bigger. I love that old saying. David didn't see the size of Goliath, he saw the size of God. And we must follow that example in our wilderness journey. We see that God has provided for us a plan of salvation, a man named Jesus who was born of woman to deliver. He wasn't what everybody thought he would be, just as Moses wasn't. But God provided us the man to deliver us from our sin, and to give us a land to look forward to, just as he did the Jews. And lastly, God has an exodus plan for us out of this Egypt. Egypt in typology represents the world and carnality. Although we must live in this world as the Hebrews did in Egypt, it is not our home. And God wants us to come out and be separated from it to a heavenly home. Our journey, just like theirs, requires faith. It requires resilience to be able to overcome. It requires steadfastness. It requires fellowship and obedience. And for those that can do that, God's got something really great for you, just as he did them. Exodus story is a beautiful story. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Appreciate the extension on my time there. We got it done. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I sure want to. Boy, it was a great day when God delivered them out of that bondage, put them on a journey to their, one day they would have a holy land of their own. But in the middle, between that exit and that possession, there was a wilderness journey. Required faith during that time, and many failed. We're in that wilderness journey now. But God has an exit plan for you. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I need it, I want it. I want the promised land at the end of my life. Anybody at all? Is there anybody that could say this study tonight has helped them learn a few things that they found to be interesting and helpful in their spiritual life? Anybody at all? Amen. That's encouraging. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, I didn't see anybody raise their hand that they felt that they were unsaved. Lord, if there's somebody here that did feel that, maybe they were a little nervous or a little unsure about raising their hand. But Lord, I pray that before they leave, they'll come to one of us. They can pretty much come to anybody in the room and they'll get help. And if that person can't help them, they'll take them to the person who can. But there's many people here tonight who can help them. Lord, thank you for the exit plan. Thank you for delivering a man and a plan and a land for us. That man is Jesus, that land is heaven, and that plan is salvation. And God, we see that displayed in this story. Help us to be students of the Bible and to learn and our faith be increased. We ask this in Jesus' name.